Welcome to Cross Defense, all you listeners out there worldwide, to this special show where we talk about apologetics, intellectual challenges to the Christian faith. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thanking you for listening in on this Monday, July the 6th, 2015. We are going to have a great show today, the apologetic of hobbits and their role in evangelism. And we want to give credit and thanks to our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. They're going to give away this day to one fortunate listener a copy of a collection of essays in honor of Dr. Daniel Preuss. It's titled Propter Christum, Latin for Christ at the Center. And you can be in the running for this free copy of this great book, Propter Christum. All you got to do in the next 50 minutes or so, email us your name and mailing address to KFUO at KFUO.org. It's that easy. Email your name and mailing address in the next 50 minutes to KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll pick out one of those entries and we'll announce it hopefully here at the end, and they'll receive this copy. Well, on to the topic today. Our guest is no stranger to Cross Defense, the Reverend Sam Schulteis, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California. He's also a thinking fellow at 1517, the Legacy Project, where we got his article posted there on hobbits and evangelism friendship. Sam, welcome back to Cross Defense.
Thanks, Rod. Good to be back with. Good to be back with you all.
It's good to have you back as well. Now, you know, I was brushing up on J.R.R. Tolkien and the hobbits and Lords of the Ring and all that, and I was amazed to find out that I think this was written. When was this article written? In the last few years, over 250 million copies of Lord of the Rings have been purchased worldwide. How about that?
Quite a bit. The movie's helped, I'm sure, but it's good to have some, if anything else, whether you like the movies or not, I think one of the benefits is that it got more people reading some of these great works from some of these great Christian writers from the early part to mid part of the 20th century.
And Tolkien, of course, is, I think, so prominent still because of his friendship and the influence that went both ways between him and C.S. Lewis, his buddy there.
Yeah, the two had a profound influence upon each other, and I think you can see it in their work, definitely. And the more of it you read, I think the more it becomes apparent. And their letters, of course, they refer to one another, talk about their interactions with one another, both intellectually in terms of their work and also just in terms of their friendship, especially early on with their writing group known as the Inklings.
Now, Sam, just for that rare individual out there that might not know what we're talking about here, Hobbits and Lord of the Rings, to that person that's never had any contact with the books or the movies, how would you describe Hobbits to that individual?
That's a great question. I mean, they like good food. They enjoy some what we would say more of the simple things of life. They're smaller in stature. They're all part of J.R.R. Tolkien's imaginative sub-created world known as Middle-earth. They're not as tall as what we would say like the race of men. They're not as short as things like maybe some kinds of goblins or other little strange creatures you find in fantasy and fairy tale books. They're probably around, 4 foot tall. They're known for their love of good smoking pipes, good food, good beer, good fellowship with friends and family. In fact, where the book The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings both start with a party. So that's kind of that gives you a good, I think, window into how they live life a little more, simplistically. Some would say maybe rustic, but not like the Alaskan Bushmen or something like that on Discovery Channel.
I like, Sam, how you quoted on the beginning of your article and check it out, the 1517, the Legacy Project, and then you'll find this article that's the basis for our show today from Pastor Sam Schulteis, Hobbits and Evangelism, Friendship. You have this quote from Lord of the Rings. I believe it's book one, The Fellowship of the Ring. My dear Frodo, has claimed Gandalf, hobbits really are amazing creatures, as I have said before. You can learn all there is to know about their ways in a month, and yet after 100 years, they can still surprise you at a pinch. Now, what fascinated you about hobbits and that led to this connection with evangelism, sharing Jesus Christ, Sam?
Well, I've always been interested in this intersection between theology and literature and part of the what we talk about in apologetics, part of the imaginative side of apologetics, you know, looking at how we can see the gospel in, you know, stories, especially stories that are written. And Lord of the Rings is a wonderful story, as is The Hobbit, and I think those two stories in particular have a lot of points of connection, not just to our everyday life, humanity, but also to our Christian faith. And so you can use that as a bridge, as it were, to discuss things that you maybe wouldn't normally be able to discuss with people that are maybe not so inclined to discuss a hardcore or serious intellectual argument on the Christian faith. Well, they might want to talk about hobbits, though, and that might be an avenue or a window into their own life, and then also how to share the Christian faith with them. So it's always been something that's interested me, and apparently, since people have liked it, there's a few others out there, too.
So, Sam, could we say it's kind of like our Lord did, that, you know, he sneaks up on you and actually gets you thinking and talking good theology by, let's say, telling a story, a parable.
I think it's kind of similar to that.
Tolkien and Lewis were really good at that, weren't they?
What's that?
I said Tolkien and Lewis were really good at that, along with Jesus.
Absolutely exceptional. This is one of the reasons why I continue to go back to the stories both Tolkien and Lewis wrote, even though it was written, you know, almost 100 years ago. We're getting closer to that every day, every year. But their works have stood the test of time and influenced so many other different parts of storytelling and writing that they're seminal works. They're important to read and learn. But, again, they reflect, I think, like you said, they reflect a bigger, more important story, which is the gospel. And a lot of the times, the way that Jesus tells us things about who he is, his kingdom, what he's come to do in his dying and rising for us, he could tell us in some kind of abstract theoretical statement, but instead he tells it in a concrete way, in a story, like a parable, or sometimes longer ones too, like the, you know, talking about mercy or caring for the neighbor. He could say, love your neighbor as I have loved you, which the scripture does say, but then he tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan, a rather long story that says a lot of things about how God cares for us and then how we care for others.
Sam, one Tolkien researcher, he wrote that Tolkien's life, all of it, was consumed by an intrigue with myth and fairy tales. In an essay, Tolkien describes how the perilous realm of fairy tales reveals truth and beauty beyond normal comprehension. The true and the beautiful lead to the good and the one. Indeed, this researcher went on to say that Tolkien saw the gospel standing behind and pattering all fairy stories. Your thoughts on this?
Well, I think he's absolutely right. Having read a number of Tolkien's works and his letters especially, I think make that clear. Some people wonder, well, they know he was a Roman Catholic, or maybe they come to find that out later, but they wonder, well, wasn't he just writing a good fairy story or trying to make a new myth, you know, for the people of England? And he was trying to do those things, but he also has said in his letters that he was writing consciously as a Christian. You know, so his Christian worldview, the way that he looked at the world because of what he believed basing on the Bible, informed how he wrote. Sometimes he said consciously and sometimes unconsciously. So it just kind of happened because that's who he is. He couldn't really help himself. Lewis described it as it just sort of bubbled up. It was there. And he didn't do it intentionally, but it just happened.
Now, this Hobbit Bilbo, Is he not kind of typical of the meaning that Tolkien kind of injects here? That he's kind of comfortable in all his hobbit ways. He doesn't like adventures. Would even proclaim them to be kind of nasty things that make you kind of late for dinner because they like to eat, right?
Right. Oh, definitely. Yeah. There's a whole list of, the Hobbit daily meal schedule is quite complex. It's kind of like a snacking 3 or 4 year old. You know, you have breakfast, you have second breakfast, you have 11s, you have lunch, you have afternoon tea, you have dinner, you have all these occasions to eat, which is one of the things I kind of enjoy about the Hobbits in this literary world, is that they, along with food, it's not just food, it's food meant to bring your family or your community or your friends together. I mean, at the end of The Hobbit, when Bilbo departs the company of the dwarves, one of the things he does is remind them that afternoon tea is at such and such a time every day, and it's kind of a standing invitation. Of course, it was a joke based on earlier parts of the book, but this was part of Hobbit life.
So Bilbo and these hobbits, they kind of become, in a way, slaves to these things, and they don't see they could ever live without them. Is there any theological meaning behind that, do you think? And, you know, then Bilbo goes on this great adventure, and he is away from some of this regularity and the things that he really likes. And he kind of discovers new things out there that might even be superior to the things he values the most.
He definitely learns and grows. I mean, in the story of The Hobbit, the journey that he goes on from, you know, from Hobbiton, from Bag End, where he lives, all the way to the Lonely Mountain with the dwarves and trying to essentially help them recapture their homeland, their gold. He does, I think, yeah, he learns a bit more about himself just as a story in the character. He learns, obviously, a lot more about the world that he lives in, this Middle Earth, because he didn't really know what was too much out there beyond that. And he learns a lot about the dwarves, of course, Gandalf. So there's sort of an expanding horizon of worldview, which is kind of one of the good things about reading good books, is that that's what it does for the reader. And that's kind of one of the points I was trying to at least subtly slip in with this article, too, is that by reading things, even things like fairy stories, they can help inform and shape our understanding and make it a wider world of how do we share these things or use these things to share the Christian faith with others.
Do they kind of get us outside of ourselves for a while and then the reflection starts, Sam, and we can kind of start to see the real us, the real world? It's good, it's bad, and hopefully see the Creator Redeemer as a part of all of that.
Oh, I definitely think so. One of the famous lines from C.S. Lewis, and you see these kinds of things happen in a lot of fantasy and fairy tale kinds of books. But one of Lewis's famous lines is that it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside, and this comes up in a lot of different ways. Not just in Lewis's work, but now even in the science fiction Doctor Who series that goes on, that's a big thing. I think books are kind of like that. They're bigger on the inside than they are on the outside. And so they draw you in for a while, they cause you to think, reflect, and then you are drawn out again back into what we would call the real world. But the stories the stories aren't meaningless in that way or unimportant. They help shape your worldview. They help you look at the world around you, and then you can learn things from them that you can apply in your dealings with others. And I think specifically in this context, the Christian faith. How do we share that? How do we use literature to communicate the gospel?
In sharing that faith, Sam, in your fine article here, you have a nice connection with friendship. Tell us about that and how. It might be one approach in apologetics and evangelism to use the friendship signified in Tolkien's Hobbits with a human being.
Sure, one of the things behind the article that I was thinking about is how do you communicate the gospel? What are the places that we enjoy doing this, or that we find, at least humanly speaking, that we find success in doing this? you know, where do we find this an easy thing to do? Because sometimes we tend to think of evangelism being a very difficult thing, or it's just the pastor's job, or it's for those experts out there, when in fact, really, sharing the gospel is part of the calling, the vocation of every Christian. So how can we make that a little less intimidating? That was one of the thoughts. The other thing is that the context in which we share the gospel is important, too. This last weekend, we had the Huntington Beach 4th of July parade, and I saw people carrying down around the street different signs. And one was a Bible verse, and I forget the exact verse, but it was, they kind of paraphrased it. It says, God is going to judge all of your sins, so repent. I thought, well, yes, that's true, but where's the gospel? You know, mm-hmm. So
kind of sharing
the gospel
tactics.
Or the law in that way isn't always maybe the most effective way to come across as a Christian. But the context of friendship, well, then you have the time and opportunity to get to know a person and to trust one another and to learn what in their life both needs the addressing of the law and that medicine of the gospel. And you can't do that on a street corner. So friendship, I think, is the key context, where all of us have friends of different stripes and colors and kinds and creeds. And how can we communicate the gospel, knowing what they're going through in their different aspects of their life?
We touched on this previously, Sam, but we're going to go further into this biblical friendship and how you might bridge J.R.R. Tolkien's work on Hobbits and Lord of the Rings into it. But maybe too, at the center, and I know both of those great men wrote about their friendship as being instrumental. Tell us about this special friendship between Tolkien and Lewis that might even stirred some of, well, you know, Tolkien himself even says if it wasn't for C.S. Lewis, Lord of the Rings wouldn't even be here, right?
Yeah. I think both The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings would have been, if they had been finished, they wouldn't have been finished the same way, perhaps you could say. And I definitely think Lord of the Rings, based on, letters that I've read and scholars that have done some research on, you know, on their interaction together, Lewis and Tolkien, that, Lord of the Rings probably would never have happened. Tolkien was the consummate nitpicker, the consummate, he had to, go back and revise again. But then he would also let things sit for a long time. I mean, the Hobbit sat in one manuscript that was handwritten for almost a little over a year before he continued working on it again. So things like this, he needed somebody like Lewis was for him, a good close friend to kind of keep poking and prodding him and saying, no, this is good. You should continue. Keep working on this. Somebody to help kind of drive it. Alistair McGrath and his biography of C.S. Lewis calls Lewis kind of the midwife to some of Tolkien's works. And then in exchange, this is kind of a wonderful, a blessed irony or a blessed twist of fate, if you want to call it that, Tolkien and his conversation with C.S. Lewis in large ways showed some things about the Christian faith that brought Lewis back to believing and converted him back to Christ, or at least God used Tolkien as one of the instruments to bring about his conversion again, talking about how the gospel was not only true, but also had these storytelling, mythic elements in it.
Yeah, this meta-narrative is a big word that people are using today, this overarching story that kind of is the story of all stories. And so you can see where Tolkien could really, interest a guy like Lewis. They're both interested in myths and fairy tales in the best sense of those words. And so Tolkien was the perfect guy for our Lord to kind of approach Lewis and draw him into this big meta narrative of Jesus, the good friend. I was remembering, Sam, that there was a story that I read where at one point, as you said, Tolkien would kind of give up writing Lord of the Rings, and Lewis would confront him at this little group that you previously told us about, the Inklings, and he would say, hey, why aren't you finishing this chapter, doing the next one? Tolkien said, nah, I'm not into it anymore. And Lewis would encourage him by saying, you can't give up now. I want to hear how this thing keeps going.
And exactly. I
like that description that McGrath used, the midwife. How can we, Sam, in our evangelism, in our apologetics, kind of latch on to this friendship that Lewis and Tolkien went into that's exhibited here in The Hobbit?
Well, I think one of the great things about human life, and we see this reflected in literature, I think The Hobbits kind of personify some of the good things that, you know, Tolkien referred to himself as a hobbit in all but stature. He was rather tall, not short. Don't know if he had hairy feet or not, but I guess unimportant at this point. But you know, that idea of friendship that he portrayed in The Hobbit, and how many, and in The Lord of the Rings too, how important the friendships that these characters made, and as these friendships grew throughout the, you know, progress of the story, I think was a good window into, okay, this is how our friendships work in our, you know, in our normal everyday life too, and then how you see through the different trials or difficulties and joys, which are plenty in the books as well, how the bonds of friendship get tightened, and then, especially within our human context, how those friendships can be used, again, to these are the places you share the gospel with. You know, when somebody is suffering, the Christian friend has something to say to that person who is suffering. Of course, I think listening is always the best place to start with, but then you have something to offer them as far as comfort and hope and true consolation. And if they're rejoicing, you can rejoice with them. This is what St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, right? We suffer with those who suffer, we grieve, and then we rejoice with those who rejoice.
You know, on the journey that's in Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, friendship is really vital and critical. And you point that out in your article, that a lot of people haven't seen that aspect. And that's really a key link and play which Tolkien develops.
Yeah, it really is. It's in The Hobbit. I mean, I think for good or ill, with the movies, one of the things they did capture was how Bilbo got to be closer friends with the dwarves, especially Thorin Oakenshield, the leader. But yeah, friendship was an important part of both books, especially Lord of the Rings, because it's longer, you have more time to develop, you know, character relationships and interactions and all that, just in terms of writing and all. But I think that's as true as that is in the literary world. Think about how much more that is reflected in our real lives too, that these friendships are an important thing, and nobody can say to themselves, well, I'm an island but to myself, that this is rather foolish, because we don't, even though we may try, we don't and can't live independently. We must depend upon one another. This is really one of the genius things about Luther's rediscovery and reemphasis of the doctrine of vocation, that we depend on others for things like our daily bread. And I think friendship is just one of those other big aspects of Christian vocation that sometimes we also, not only do we overlook it in books, but we probably overlook it in real life too.
Yeah, you're right about how that friendship theme is sometimes just overlooked and not really brought out in Tolkien's writings. I want to read a little here and then have you comment, Sam.
Sure.
You're right. Were it not for friendship, the fellowship would not have been assembled, much less made it as far as it did on their journey to Mordor. Were it not for friendship, or at least the elven word for friend, the company of nine would not have made it into Moria. And were it not for their friendship, Frodo and Samwise, I bet you love that character, Samwise, right?
He is one of my favorites. Yep.
Oh, gotta be. Would not have made it to the footsteps of Mount Doom. So he's got a big theme there. And, you know, you go on to write, so what's the connection between friendship and evangelism? You know, I was thinking when I was reading this, Sam, and your thoughts on this, one of my favorite apologists, Alistair McGrath, who we've already mentioned, great follower of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, you know, he says that to him, apologetics is not so much about winning intellectual arguments as it is about having the opportunity at times to introduce them to your best friend, Jesus, and then let Jesus take over. What do you think? I mean, I think we're onto something here. And then,
he's spot on that. It's intellectual arguments are good and necessary and an important part, but we want to be careful, of course, to say it's not the only thing. the great thing about the Christian faith, and especially this field of apologetics, is that it's a both-and. You can use intellectual arguments and what we would maybe say more imaginative, or I don't want to use the word emotional, but a little bit more of an existential side of the brain sorts of, arguments, I guess, to call it that. But they're not really arguments. It's more of an introduction, yeah, or a story. I mean, a story isn't an argument exactly. It's a different kind of animal.
And you think, Sam, about the life journey that we all have, and then this all encompassing meta narrative about God loving the world so much He sent us Jesus to save us, to redeem us, and to walk with us. Until He brings us home to eternal life with Him in heaven. What a great thing. And we started with this, of kind of getting people outside of themselves into the story of hobbits and their journey and their friendships, and then taking them into this journey through life with our best friend, Jesus. And, I was thinking, Sam, as I sat here watching a horrendous rainstorm and thunder and lightning popping all the way around down here in my new home of Florida. And just in the last couple of years, I made a new friend in you out there in Huntington Beach, California, and I value that friendship.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
I just met a new wonderful Lutheran pastor down here where I am in Florida, and it seems like we've known each other forever, and we were sharing this the other day, how sharing our faith with Christian brothers and sisters, it strengthens your journey. It kind of peps you up and keeps you going. And that's kind of evident with the Hobbit, with Tolkien, is it not?
Oh, I definitely think so. The key one that you mentioned, or the key thing that comes to mind, was the example of Samwise and Frodo as they're journeying on to Mount Doom to destroy this ring of power in the book, The Lord of the Rings. Eventually, it gets to the point where it's just the two of them and this Smeagol Gollum character that comes in and out of the story at times. But the two of them are the ones that are able to support one another and really make it through against all odds to the end of the journey. And, the Christian life in many ways in the scriptures and in a lot of different novels, literature throughout the ages has been portrayed as a journey, and rightfully so. We are pilgrims on this earth. We are exiles. We sing, in a lot of our hymnody, that kind of thing. We are looking forward to the home, right, to the city that has no foundations, the New Jerusalem, these kinds of things the book of Hebrews and Revelation give us a foretaste of. So in a lot of ways, that kind of metaphor in literature happens to reflect the real world that we live in.
And how cool and relevant is it, Sam, when we hear that Jesus was accused of doing the terrible thing of eating with sinners and drunkards and people like that, prostitutes?
Yeah, I love it, too. I think Jesus and, the hobbits, if they ever got together in a story, not that this would ever happen, it's complete conjecture, but I think they have a lot in common, right? Eating and drinking, and yes, Jesus ate and drank with some of the most, at least to the society's viewpoint, some of the worst dregs of society. But that's precisely why he came, right? Not for the healthy, but for the sick, right? Not to come for the righteous, but for the sinners. And
that's so useful, Sam, in our apologetics and evangelism. Just here in the last month, I had some guys unloading the moving van and carrying my stuff in. It was hotter than all get out. And this one guy said to me, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And with that, he just kind of, how they do, they change their whole tone and everything.
Right, yeah.
And
oh, well, I better watch my language.
He says
now,
to me, "Well, I'm not kind of a holy good guy as you are." And I said, "Look, the only thing different between you and me is if you're not a Christian yet, is that I just believe Jesus took care of everything for me." And he said, "Really? He's for me too?" And I said, "Yeah, see, that's the wrong impression
that we don't
want to give out, isn't it?
Exactly.
That this Jesus is a friend to sinners." And
right.
If you're a holy, goody-goody two-shoes person, this Jesus is not going to be your best buddy. It's when you break that down and say, I need this Jesus to be my friend who's going to take all my sins away, because without him I can't. And so this foil we're talking about in this fairy tale this was really something to Tolkien and to Lewis, and it's good for our evangelism and apologetic use as well.
Absolutely. Yep. I think the theme of friendship runs throughout the books. It's an important, integral part of our own human life together. It's an important part of life in the church. You know, friends you come in contact with throughout the church, whether it's your local congregation or, you know, spread between Florida and Huntington Beach, California. This is how we live together. We are a body of Christ. We are God's people gathered together. Some of them we get to know immensely well in this life. Some we wish we could know better, and some of them we will know better in eternity. And
we are going to know a lot better, and we're going to do that after brief messages here, take a break, and we'll come back more with Pastor Sam Schulteis and the Hobbits and evangelism. You're listening to Cross Defense. We'll be right back after these important messages.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough, the vocation of sickness, dying, and death with Pastor Peter Bender, coveting with Pastor Paul McCain, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher and Pastor David Peterson.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world, that's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors, that's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thanks for sticking with us today on Cross Defense. Rod Zwanitz are back with you, encouraging you, if you haven't yet, to email your entry in so that you might be the recipient of the free copy of Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, Essays in Honor of Daniel Preuss, published by our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. Before we took the break, we were talking with our guest, Pastor Sam Schulteis, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California, about friendship in The Hobbit and J.R.R. Tolkien, and how we might use friendship in our evangelism and apologetics. Sam, you write about this friendship in terms of vocation. Talk to us about that, if you would.
Sure. So when we talk about the word vocation, sometimes we tend to think, at least this was my understanding for a while, was that you go to a vocation school and you learn something like painting, or you learn how to be an electrician and not, you know, fry your hair out like Einstein and stuff like that. Well, vocation, that's kind of how it's usually used in our modern parlance. But vocation has an older use of the word going back to the Reformation and probably even before then. That Luther brought out even more in the Reformation, simply coming from the Latin vocare, to call. So every Christian has many, many vocations, the first and primary one being that we are the baptized. Christ has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's chosen us, right, from before the foundations of the world. He's declared us His own. He's washed us and forgiven our sins in baptism and clothed us with, you know, His death and resurrection, united us with His dying and rising. And that's our first and primary vocation, and which one in which every Christian receives and shares and rejoices in. And then as we go about to, okay, how do we live our daily life in light of this calling, this vocation that God has given us by grace? Well, then we move into, you know, if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, baptism and justification is verses 8 and 9, right? By grace you are saved. And then the life of the Christian, the sanctification, is verse 10. What are the good works that God has prepared us to walk in? Well, they're in our daily vocation, wherever God has called us or stationed us or placed us in life. And so these are places like in the family, you know, mothers or fathers, sisters, brothers, places like in the workplace, whatever you end up doing for a daily living, whether it's, you know, schlepping pizza around town or painting like I did for a number of years, or as eventually maybe a young man decides to be a pastor, or even in the secular government, you know, a senator or a local mayor or a councilman or councilwoman. All these different things God uses as, Luther uses the word masks. He hides behind them and uses us to serve others and uses others to serve and provide for our needs.
So vocation is so broad for most of us. We have so many of these calls, so many of these hats that God has given us. And you know, you never know when you're going to be have the great opportunity to share Jesus with one of these vocations, with one of these friendships. Now, I know, Sam, you're an avid cyclist out there in Southern California. Have you ever had the chance to use that vocation as a cyclist to share your faith?
I didn't think that it would happen, but a few times it has happened. On bike rides of any distance, sometimes shorter or longer, you come into contact with other cyclists. Usually it happens, they ask you where you're headed. well, what you're up to these days, or if you get into a longer chat, they ask you what you do. It's easy to do. In a car, you know, all you can do is kind of wave and hope you don't get the California howdy as you get cut off or something like that. But on a cycle, on a bike, you get to at least say hello if you have a chance to. So a couple times, you know, I commute to work, so I ride my bike often to church from my house, and somebody asked me where I'm headed that day. Oh, to church. Oh, you're a pastor. Okay. So, you know, sometimes it's just a short little conversation like that. A couple times I've had longer conversations with people where they'll ask me, you know, well, what do you do? What do you enjoy doing about it? What's your favorite part of the job? What don't you like about it? So the answers are pretty standard. I don't like meetings, and the best part about it is forgiving sins. So
wow, that's...
sometimes you got to cut to the chase when you're on a bike because they may be moving faster than you, or you may be taking a different route soon. You never know. But
so the takeaway for our listeners today and for each of us is that In all these vocations that God gives us and blesses us, we can take this opportunity, as demonstrated in the fairy tale about the hobbits, that friendships really counts a long life's journey. You know, I was thinking here, Sam, that there's an astronaut who's a Lutheran by the name of Jeff Williams, who, by the way, CPH published a great book of his called The Work of His Hands, where when he was up on this you know, floating around in space in this the spacecraft, he was taking pictures, and so he published them. And he told me in an interview on this that the thing he gets asked the most, not by just reporters and media people, but by just by casual people and friendships, is, did you feel a lot closer to God, light years out there?
And he said,
I love to tell him, no, the closest I am to God is when I receive the Lord's Supper. He comes to me.
What a great answer. And what a great, like you said, what a great opportunity where through his vocation as astronaut, he was able to communicate the gospel. I think that's a marvelous, marvelous way of doing it. And I think Tolkien and Lewis happened to do it through their vocation as writers. And, I mean, it's I don't think we could count or put a quantity on the amount of people that those books have in some way shaped for the better, especially in terms of the Christian faith. I mean, there's something to be said for a good book that enlargens our human understanding or gives us, you know, some enjoyment or comedy or any other range of human gifts. But books that such as theirs that have had such a profound influence on the Christian faith, that's incalculable.
And you know what impressed me here recently too, Sam, is where I'm living. It's called the pickleball capital of the world. They play pickleball here, unbelievable. And so my wife and I took a beginner's class, and the instructor was telling us, now, you know, guys, when you go to these facilities and play, and they just kind of line up and play with everybody, and it's a way to meet people. He said, us guys, we have to introduce ourselves. And he said, now notice those ladies over there. And he said, now they don't have to do this because pretty quick, they know each other's name, where they're from, how many kids they have, how many grandkids they have, what they like, what they don't like. They're real social animals. Us guys, not so much.
We could learn something from that. I think that's one of the other things that I enjoyed about thinking about this short little article and about friendship and in the world of Middle Earth was that not only do we take friendships for granted in this life, but sometimes we kind of shove them aside. We get busy doing our own things, or we, you know, forget to call an old friend from college or what have you. And it was a good reminder that friendships that we have are important to continue to, like any other relationship, like we would say our marriage or our relationship with our children. You know, these things take time and work to nurture and to care for. And friendships are the same way, because you can't begin to put a value on how important those things are.
You end your article with this profound little sentence, Sam. I'm sure we all have friends in need of good news, the good news. So talk to us about that. Talk to those people out there today that have all kinds of friends in need of the good news.
Yeah, so I think it begins, of course, with, as we talked about before, the end of the break there before was talking about how Jesus is the friend of sinners and how he talks about himself as, you know, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's how then we, in turn, live our lives as friends for one another. We lay down our lives for our friends. That may not always mean lay down your physical life, though it may very well could lead to that, too. I think that's one of the other parts about the literature that connects with our life together, is that sometimes being a friend will mean you may end up pushing them out of the way of a bus or take a bullet for them in a trench in a war somewhere. And it may not be that drastic. It may just be you took your friend's kids to the park so that they could, you know, catch a nap after an all-nighter or something like that. Who knows? It could be something simple, could be a bit more complicated, but that's what friends do for each other. But, of course, the most important thing you can do for your friends is share with them the gospel, share with them the good news that, yes, there is a friend of sinners, no matter how bad you may think your sin is or how bad you think life is, there's one who's come to rescue us from that. And, again, like you said from Alistair McGrath, introducing them to this Jesus who is friend of sinners, that's where a Christian vocation is incomparable to any others.
And, you know, I've learned the hard way, Sam, that, you know, we just don't want to just invite somebody to church or a Bible study or a church
activity.
Yeah, it's
really easy.
Because that's so hard.
Make it more difficult than it is.
Yeah, what you got to do a lot of times is just say, hey, I'm going to take you. I remember I was a newcomer to this big town and this big church, and I didn't really know anybody. And the pastor there, he taught me this. He said, well, Rod, I know you want to go to this Bible study. And he said, I'm not going to invite you. I'm going to have somebody take you. And I'm like, what? And that's what he did. He had one of these people.
Yeah,
he had one of these people call me up and say, can I take you to this? I'll pick you up. And
right,
I learned from
that,
Sam.
I'll be here at such time. Sure.
Because, you know, you think about it.
That's the kind of thing that friends can do. You can't just, you may not be able to just pull somebody off the street and say, get into church now. They may listen. They may not. But a friend is going to be a little bit more willing to listen, or if nothing else, you can keep pestering them because they're your friend, and you can keep asking them and asking them and asking them, and eventually they may just say, okay, fine, just to shut them up, I'll go to church. But you know what? Sometimes that'll backfire on them anyway, and they'll end up staying and going to church more.
Yeah.
There's a number of people at Redeemer that their neighbor or friend kept asking them and asking them, and they've been members for 10, 15 or more years now.
Unchurched friend down here kept asking my wife and I this last week, hey, I have you guys found a church down here that you really like? And so we were like, yeah, we have, and it's really a great one. Bah. And then all of a sudden it hit me. You know, this friend needs the good news that this congregation of pastor really put out. So we said, hey, why don't you go with us? You're going to enjoy this place. And you know, because it's so threatening, isn't it, when you're somebody new and to just walk in a place you don't know what's going to happen. But if you can go with somebody who is even a new friend, it helps. So that's what we ought to do. And,
definitely. It's always easier to go with somebody. I think that's an invitation is a very, you know, it's an appealing, it's kind of a soft way of bringing them into the Christian faith. And it also helps if they're unfamiliar with it to, you know, they can sit next to you in the pew, or they can attend Bible class with you, and then they don't have to be worried about, well, they can ask you questions, or they can, you know, thumb through the liturgy with you, and it won't be as maybe intimidating for those who find that kind of a difficult thing at first.
And isn't this biblical, Sam, and you point that out, Philip and Nathaniel, tell us about them.
Yeah, so Philip and Nathaniel, Philip finds Jesus and goes and runs and tells Nathaniel and says, look, we've found him. We found the one who Moses was, you know, writing about, the prophets and all these, come and see. And it was just a simple invitation. But, of course, it was much more than that. So I think that's kind of a good, a good window into how we can operate as well. Come and see.
And we can do that same thing, you know, as McGrath and other people have encouraged us to do. And we want to do that today, too, if you're out there. Hey, why don't you come with me, and I'm going to introduce you to the most amazing person in the universe. You know, it isn't the guy that does the Dos Equis beer on TV either.
Yeah.
This is more amazing than that. This guy turned water into most amazing wine that you ever want. So we can do that too. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
I think so. Like I said, I think a lot of times we make it more difficult for ourselves than we need it to be. And it really is as simple as inviting somebody to church. Or, I mean, we had a neighbor down below us in our condo unit that for several years I would just bring her a little devotion booklet every month. And it was pretty much, I mean, that was easy, but that's simple. But those are things that you do to, I think, little things that help show your care and concern for your neighbor.
Well, Sam, we've had a great time again talking about this. Any last-minute summary that you want to talk to us about the apologetic of using hobbits in your evangelism?
Well, I think, of course, friendship is the one that we were talking about mostly today, but I think it's good for us to keep our eyes and our ears open while we're reading, especially these kinds of good books, for other things. I mean, there are a number of other things that I will probably end up, hopefully, maybe writing about, you know, loyalty and things like courage or themes of the unexpected characters doing kind of extraordinary things. You know, God hides himself in ordinary. Just to keep people's ears sort of and wits about them as they're reading, to look for those bridges, those windows to communicate the gospel for others. And enjoy your friendships and make those places where the gospel is also taught and spread and made known.
Well, I'll tell you, Sam, you're one of my new favorite friends. I've enjoyed it so much, and God's blessings to you and all the great people out there, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California. Keep
well,
up the good
you
work,
and your wife
my friend.
Florida there, and Lord willing, you're settling in nicely.
We are, and come and see us when you get a chance.
That would be great.
Next week here on Cross Defense, the apologetics of the human body. See, people today think that they control their own body when we want to talk about that. To whom does our body, our human body, belong? And it's getting so abused this day. Abortion, cremation, it goes on and on. Dr. Al Schmidt, prolific researcher, author, speaker, is going to be here to talk with us about that. And hopefully we have a winner here who we're going to announce that's going to receive the volume of Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, Essays in Honor of Daniel Preuss. Kip, are you there? Do we have a winner for that free volume today?
No, not yet. We're still waiting. It's a little time for them still to email us.
Okay. I know we've got a few in, so we'll put that out there, and whoever it is, we're going to receive one. So, Sam, we thank you again for being on. And how about this one? We can close on this one. Do you think we could share The Hobbit and the connection to Jesus with a person that's never read it, never seen the movie?
You might be able to. You'd probably be better served just using the idea of friendship, though, because that will no doubt connect no matter what book they've read. You can probably find another story or another movie or something where friendship is a key element, as there's so many of them and so many popular ones that you could take that same theme, and even if you haven't seen the book or the movie, that's okay. Find a movie or a book or something that your friend has seen and use that to discuss the Christian faith, or just something that's come up in your friendship. These things aren't meant to be a one-size-fits-all. It's kind of a, you know, like anything with reading, if you enjoy it, great. If it's useful, great for that. Otherwise, find something else that works.
So we could take a couple examples of friendship as you do with Mordor and Frodo and Samwise, and show how they can lead to the best friend anybody could have, Jesus. Again, Pastor Sam Schulze, thank you for being such a great guest. And next week, the apologetics of the human body. To whom does the human body belong? With Dr. Al Schmidt. I'm your guest. Thank you for listening in, and we'll see you next Monday on Cross Defense here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.